Shalom, welcome to the Jewish Task Force, JTF. My name is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to Erefuah Shlema, complete recovery, for Sharon Katz, Shifra Bat Sara, Shlomo Ben Sara, Dorit Bat Sara, and Ruth Bat Sara, and to Ilui Neshamot, Elevating of the Souls, for Malka Bat Meir, Daniel Nankin, Allegra Bat Shlomo, Lunita Adler, Helen Friedman, Harab Binyamin Kahana, Pesach Zev Ben Chaba, Harab Meir Kahana, Yosef Ben Meir, Bari Hoffman, Dennis Shor, Ruven Hoffman, Robert Mitman, and Sipora Fegi Bat Liba. Well, we're going to be doing, for the second week in a row, a program about Torah Judaism. And this week we're going to be discussing why the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, and the Tanakh as a whole, the Tanakh is the entire Jewish Bible, why nowhere in the Jewish Bible is the world to come or life after death directly mentioned? Why isn't there a direct discussion of what it's like, Gan Eden? Gan Eden is the Garden of Eden, but it's really also another word for paradise and heaven. And why isn't something mentioned about what happens to the soul and where the soul goes? And why isn't that directly discussed and described in the Jewish Bible? We're going to explain some of the reasons why. Because we had the Karaim. The Karaim were a sect that broke away from Judaism and that claimed that there is no world to come, that there is no afterlife, that people die and they just die in the grave and this is it, this world is all you have. And the Karaim also rejected Torah Judaism, also rejected the Talmud and rejected Rabbinic Judaism and rejected the Oral Torah. And of course, they're now a very tiny little group of people, that just a handful are left. But at one time, it was a large percentage of the Jewish people were following this crazy sect. So we're going to discuss the world to come and afterlife and why it's not directly mentioned. Why isn't it mentioned if it exists? Why isn't the Jewish Bible directly mention it? Well, first of all, the Jewish Bible does mention it. It's not a direct, complete description like you have in the Christian Bible. In the Christian Bible, you're burning in hell and lakes of fire and you're going to burn, and a terrible, cruel description of eternal burning and fire and damnation if you don't believe in Yeshua. And if you do believe in Yeshua, no matter what type of monster you were in this world, no matter how many people you murdered, no matter how many crimes you committed, no matter how many terrible things you've done, as long as you believe in Yeshua, you're going to have eternal paradise. As long as you confess your sins and believe to Yeshua, that's it. Believe in Yeshua, that's it. You're going to have eternal paradise, which is, of course, a monstrous doctrine, a horrible doctrine. That would be the cruelest God that we could ever imagine, and the most unjust God we could ever imagine if there was a world like that, where an Adolf Hitler could murder 6 million Jews and 2 million Jewish children and babies, and then just say, "Oh, forgive me, Jesus," and then he goes to heaven forever, and the 6 million Jews who didn't believe in Yeshua, they go to hell forever. Because they didn't believe in Yeshua. That type of God would be a monster. So, in the Jewish religion, of course, we don't have that crazy type of concept. But we do have the concept of punishment, and the punishments are almost always a description of punishments in this world. The punishments in the next world are very often avoided. Why? But before we get to that, I just want to make clear that you have to be blind not to see that the Torah and the Tanakh clearly do speak about an afterlife and do speak about the world to come, do speak about Ha'olam Haba is the world to come. There's no question that it speaks about that. When God says a soul will be cut off, what does it mean the soul will be cut off? After the person's put to death, it says in the Torah, for various punishment, and the soul, first he'll be stoned to death or be put to death for some terrible, like a murderer, for instance, be put to death or stoned to death, and then it says, and that soul will be cut off. If the person's dead, why would you have to cut off the soul? That means, in other words, they won't have a place in the next world when it says the soul will be cut off. They won't have a place in the good part of the next world. So there's no question there's a reference to that. And I can tell you many stories in the Bible, in the Jewish Bible, that clearly show that there's a world to come. King Saul, Shaul HaMelech, King Saul, calls up Shmuel HaNavi, the prophet Samuel, calls him up from the dead. And of course, a lot of symbolism in the story, but he calls Shmuel HaNavi up from the dead to ask him a question about the battle that he's going to have against the Plishtim, against the Philistines. How could you call somebody up from the dead? If when you're dead and buried and that's it and you're all gone. But Shmuel clearly tells him about how you're going to be with me tomorrow. In other words, you and your sons are going to die in the battle against the Philistines. You are going to die in the battle against the Philistines as a punishment for the sins you've committed and the terrible things you did. And Shmuel HaNavi, there's no question from that story that that's a story where there's no doubt that there's life after death and that the souls are living on after they died. Because Shmuel was already dead Shmuel the prophet was already dead for quite a while after that. And and of course it says in the Torah that God kills and then brings to life again. I mean that's all. All of that is part of what is written in the Torah. And I could give you many, 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 many other illustrations. But it does not describe it directly. It doesn't say, and you are not going to have a place in the next world, and you are not going to have, you're going to go to Gan Eden, and you are going to just die in the grave, and you are going to go to hell, and you're going to be punished. It doesn't say that. Why? Why doesn't it say that directly? And in most cases, it just deals with the punishments of this world. Why? There are a number of reasons, and I'm not going to give you all of them on this program because we don't have time to give you all of them. But I'm going to give you at least four of the reasons that Chazal, that the rabbinic sages gave us. One is that it is too complicated to explain what the next world is like. And I've spoken about this, I even spoke about this, I believe, on last week's program. It's like a blind person, it's like me telling a blind person who was born blind since birth and never saw anything, completely, totally blind since birth. It's like me trying to explain to a blind person the difference between the color green and the color red and the color blue and the color orange. A blind person wouldn't understand that. No matter how you explain it to them, they won't understand it. And that is what trying to explain the next world, what the next world is like, would be for us in this world. Because in this world, we're in our physical bodies, and we have limitations that don't exist in the next world. So to try to explain would be to limit the greatness of the next world and the rewards of the next world. Harambam Maimonides tells us, for instance, that anyone who tries to explain the reward that the righteous get in the next world, how can you explain that to somebody? I mean, how do you explain that to somebody in this world? Do you compare it to some delicious meal we eat in this world? Of course, that's way beyond anything like that. Do you compare it to some other physical pleasure that someone gets in this world? Of course not. It's so way beyond any of that. And so because we are unable to properly explain it, and it's too complicated for us to understand, and we're not going to understand it until we get there, God willing, I hope that people in this audience will merit getting to the good place. But until you get there, you won't understand it. And therefore, to try to explain it, any explanation will be placing a limitation on what really exists there. And so that's the first reason. The second reason is Harambam Maimonides says that we should do commandments lishma. Lishma means for the sake of the commandments themselves, because the commandments that Hashem gave us, the mitzvot are commandments, the mitzvot that Hashem gave us in the Torah are just and right and true. And because they're just and right and true, for that sake, for the sake of justice and righteousness and truth, because we want to be truthful and just and righteous and kind and decent and good people, for that reason, we should be doing the commandments. Not because we want reward, not for selfish reasons, because we want to get some sort of reward out of it, but for their own sake we should be doing it, that's the highest level. That's the highest level of doing something. For instance, There are people who do good things because for other people because they want the good. They want to get something in return. They want they figure they're going to get something in return, like a businessman who gives you good services because he wants more of your business, not because he genuinely cares about you. But he cares about himself and his own pocket and his own bottom line, and he wants good business. And it's a good business practice. That's one type of doing good for people. Doing good, in other words, with ulterior motives. But there is another type of good. A parent who does good for their children, who loves their children, and who thinks about who would do anything for their children and would be willing to suffer and even give their lives for their children. They love their children so much. A parent that loves their children, or a husband that loves his wife, or a brother that loves his sister, or any of those categories, or a really good Jew who loves his fellow Jews and really loves them. And is not doing it for the reward, is doing it because he really cares about them. That is lishma. That is doing the commandments because they're right and they're just, and because you don't want to see good people suffer, and because you really want the best for those people because you genuinely love them. That's the way we should be doing commandments. All the commandments. Because they're right and they're just. I just gave you one example involving doing good for other people, or love, or showing your love toward other people. I just gave you one example. Even in the case of a marriage, there are husbands and wives who get married solely because they're physically attracted to each other. And those marriages usually don't last. If the husband and wife don't fall in love with each other, the physical attraction is not going to be enough to keep them together for a lifetime, usually. But if a husband and wife... There should be a physical attraction. That's very important. Husband and wife should be physically attracted to each other. But if in addition to that, they genuinely love each other and care about each other and want to sacrifice for each other, they're not only willing to, but they want to sacrifice for each other. In a situation like that, the marriage, in most cases, will last and will be a great blessing, and they'll be able to have a family with children and a beautiful life. So, that's the difference. Now, if we do the commandments because we want to get to heaven and because we want to have a life after death and we want to live, we want eternal life, because Judaism promises eternal life. And by the way, over and over again in the Bible, it speaks about eternity, and it speaks about Chaye HaNetzach, and it speaks about Netzach and La'olam Va'ed, and these are all ways of saying forever and ever and eternity. Over and over again, we're promised that in the Bible. So it's you know, again, that's just another example of how the Bible does speak about life after death. If you're speaking about how somebody is going to be able to do good things and go on for eternity, if you're speaking about that, then obviously it wouldn't be somebody who's going to just die and be buried in the grave. And Tehillim, the Psalms, speak about it frequently, and it's something that's mentioned that is a running theme in the Bible, that there is an eternity, and that people will be part of that eternity. So, that's just another example of how there's no question that the Bible does speak about the afterlife. But in any event, when we do things, we want to do things as much as possible for selfless and idealistic and altruistic reasons. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned about ourselves. We should be concerned about ourselves. We're supposed to love ourselves and be concerned about ourselves as well. But we're also supposed to love others. And we're also supposed to be concerned about making this a better world. And we're also supposed to be willing to sacrifice in order to make this a better world. And if the Bible and the Torah would tell us all these different rewards that we get in heaven and eternal life and everything else, and otherwise you're going to be terribly punished and so on, then we're doing the commandments for the wrong reason, which is what Christianity and Islam and all the other religions get you to do. They get you to do whatever their rules, which are crazy rules to begin with, but they get you to do their rules and their things based on fear and punishment and a cruel, vengeful creator who who throws you in hell and with pitchforks and all these other crazy things. That's not the Jewish way. The Jewish way is to convince you this is the right thing to do, and that's the real reason why you should be doing it. And when you realize that God is just and true and a loving God, and you learn to love God, that really is wisdom. That's true wisdom in the world. You first have to learn to fear God. You have to start off by fearing God. Because otherwise you'll do bad things. And you should fear God, and you should fear bad consequences. You should fear that. That's how you start. But eventually you want to graduate to the point where you do it because you genuinely realize how right it is. And because you want to do right, and you want to do what's just. So Maimonides, Harambam tells us, and some of the other commentators tell us, a second reason why it's not directly mentioned is because if there was this constant mentioning of all the rewards you get, then, and all the punishments you get, then people would do it only for the reward of punishment and would not do it because it's the just thing and the right thing to do for its own sake. Now, there are rewards and punishments that are mentioned in the Jewish Bible. But those rewards and punishments where it says that you're going to have rain in its season, like in the Shema, when we say the Shema, you have rain in its season, and you're going to be able to have the grains and the wine and the oil and the other things that you want. In other words, you're going to have the food you need, and you're going to have rain in its season. You're going to have all the basic needs taken care of. That's not reward. That's God enabling you. If you do what's right, you do the good things, God will give you the ability, will enable you to do more good and to earn more for the next world and make this a better world. He will give you the ability. If not, and you don't have rain in the season, you don't have all these other things, and you're forced to leave the land of Israel, and you're, God forbid, and you're forced to, if you're in that stage where you're being punished, and you're unable to do good, then you're unable to do good no matter what. You're just fighting for survival and just to eat and just fighting to keep a roof over your head and to eat and everything else, and you have no time or ability or inclination to do good for anybody else because you're fighting to stay alive yourself. If you're in that situation, you're in very bad shape. Then you're in bad shape. But what God promises in the Bible is He's going to give you the ability, He's going to make it easier for you to do good things if you truly follow Him and follow the commandments. He will give you the ability to do good things. He'll give you the financial ability, He'll give you the security you need, the ability you need in terms of family and so on and so forth. He'll give you the ability to be able to do good things if you follow the right path. He'll give you the ability to make a difference. But it is not discussing what your ultimate reward. Your ultimate reward will come in the next world, because your ultimate reward will not be that there's rain and you're able to have crops, like it says in the Torah. Your crops will be, you'll have crops and you'll have plenty of food to eat. That's not going to be your reward. Okay, your true reward would be eternal life, in a world way beyond anything we can imagine in terms of how wonderful it would be. And that's something that the Jewish Bible is not describing for you there. They're just describing in this world, the physical things that are going to happen, your enemies will be defeated and you're going to have the land and you're going to be able to conquer the land and you're going to be able to have families and children and so on. The practical things that you need to do in order to make this a better world. The practical things will happen for you in this world, and the things will fall into place in this world that will enable you to do what you should be doing. And then the world to come, that's something that is not directly mentioned, all the rewards there, but that's something that clearly does happen if people do the right thing. So the second thing is, so far we've gone over two things. So the first thing was that it's too complicated and you can't really explain, because we're too limited to explain all the splendor and glory and greatness of the reward that you get, or all the horrors of the punishment that you get for evil people. It's just too complicated for people to understand in this world, because the next world is going to be quite different. So that's the first reason it's not mentioned directly. And the second reason that the afterlife is not described and discussed directly is because is because we don't want to do it for reasons of reward and punishment. We want to do it because it's the right thing to do. There's a third reason. Natural, obvious things are not covered in the Bible. If something's natural and obvious, the Bible doesn't bother to discuss it or cover it. Things that don't have to be mentioned are not covered in the Bible. And the fact that you are going to get rewarded by a creator who loves you and gives you commandments, the fact that you're going to get a reward after that is obvious, is natural, is to be expected. The fact that your soul will return to the creator, your neshama, your soul will return to Habore, the creator, after you leave this world, that's all natural, that's all to be expected. That is so clearly the natural consequence of living the right life, of doing the right things. On the other hand, not doing what's right and being evil and going against God is clearly bringing a greater distance between yourself and God. And so that's an unnatural thing, that you're not going to be returning to God, and you're not going to be... That's actually unnatural. For instance, you know that we live in a very unnatural period of time, because there's no nevuah, there's no prophecy now. That's not normal, that's not natural. God wants to communicate with us. God wants prophecy. But there isn't going to be prophecy again until the world is ready for prophecy, until God decides that it would be beneficial to the world. So there's not going to be prophecy again. Anyone who claims to be a prophet is either delusional or a liar or both, because there are no prophets in the world today. And there has not been prophecy for thousands of years, since the end of Beit HaMikdash HaRishon, of the first temple. There has not been nevuah, there has not been prophecy. And anyone who says a prophet is delusional or lying, or both. I mean, I know, you know, like in the Christian religion, again, you know, I remember a Christian minister once saying to me, you know, I was a bad person until I was sitting on the toilet bowl. And this Christian minister actually said this. This was part of his preaching and part of the spiel that he gave. I was sitting on the toilet bowl and then I found Jesus. Just sitting on the toilet bowl, I just suddenly, the Spirit filled me. I mean, this is just, you know, in Judaism, by the way, you're not allowed to say prayers or say holy words in the bathroom or anywhere. I mean, we're supposed to understand that God is holy, and that this is we speak directly to God. We don't need intermediaries like the Christians do. We speak directly to God. But at the same time, we have Yirah. Yirah is, it's not really fair. It's more of this feeling of awe that you have to have before the Creator. And you should have some fear. You should have some fear, because we're just flesh and blood, and God is the Creator. And we do, and all of us sometimes do bad things. So you should have some fear. It's good for you and healthy for you to have some fear and to have awe. But anyway, prophecy is a very high level. You have to be at a very high level to be a prophet and have all types of characteristics. Harambam, again, lists all the characteristics you have to have. There were generations where there were many prophets among the Jewish people. This generation does not merit prophecy, and that's why we don't have it. But will prophecy return? We've returned to the land of Israel. Eventually it will return. Someday it will come back. Prophecy will come back. And people will get messages from God. But anyway, we live in an unnatural world because there is no direct communication like that now between us and God. There's no prophecy. That's unnatural. And again, the concept of the soul returning to its creator after death, that's a natural concept. That's a concept that should be obvious and natural, and anyone who reads the Bible should clearly see that that is what has to happen. So because it's a natural, obvious concept, it's not even mentioned. Because natural, obvious things are not mentioned in the Bible. And there's a fourth reason why you don't have direct mention or description of life after death and the world to come in the Jewish Bible. By the way, in the oral Torah, the Talmud and the Oral Torah, and all the Talmud is a description of the Oral Torah, and the commentaries and of the Oral Torah. But in the Oral Torah, there is a great deal of discussion about the world to come. That, yes, but not in the written Torah. Written Torah, no. For the reasons we're describing now. And the fourth reason is because it's impossible to prove. How do you prove that there's going to be life after death and all these other things until someone actually gets there? And so it would lead to, in other words, it's less convincing when you're trying to convince somebody, for instance, to do good and to follow the commandments. It's always good to have things that are provable. The fact that we have amazing, unbelievable fulfillment of biblical prophecy, that is provable. The fact that the Jewish people's existence, despite the fact that the world has worked to destroy the Jewish people over and over again in the self-hating behavior of Jews, they work to destroy themselves, they're so crazy most of the time. All of these facts, and the Jews survived despite all of this, while all ancient peoples and ancient civilizations are gone, and the Jews go on and survive and outlive everybody. This tiny, hated people, persecuted and driven from place to place, and the fact that they survive, that is a provable, those are provable miracles. And those are provable facts that we can present to people. The world to come and what will happen after, that we can't, you can't prove that right now. I mean, there's no question. We believe it. We know that it's true. But how do you prove it to someone else who is not familiar with Judaism? How do you prove it when you're first trying to make someone familiar? So the fourth reason is because it's impossible to prove to somebody. On the spot, you can't just prove it. Whereas other things we have are provable. The fact that the Jews, that it was told that the Jews are going to be scattered to the four winds and dispersed from their homeland by force and live in every other country around the world and be persecuted in the most horrible way. And then many, many years later, which turned out to be 2,000 years later, are going to return to their homeland. And then against all odds, outnumbered 100-1, we're going to win there. We're going to come back and the desert was going to blossom like a garden and the Jews were going to return to their homeland and they were going to defeat their enemies. And they were going to win incredible, miraculous victories. All of these miraculous developments, which nothing even close ever happened to any other people at any time. All of these unbelievable, breathtaking miracles and fulfillment of biblical prophecy, all that can be proven. The state of Israel and the existence of the Jewish people and the fact that Jews have such influence, and you know, the anti-Semites say, oh, you Jews, you have too much influence. That's another proof. Just look at the Jews. Just look at the impact they have on world history. So those things are all provable. That the Jews are a special people and a light on, and could be a light unto the nations and a holy nation, nation of priests they're supposed to be. And God has given them this, and that God has returned them, and that God has an eternal covenant with them, and that he's fulfilling his eternal covenant with them in the state of Israel and the land of Israel today. All of these things are provable. These are all provable. But me telling you that you're going to go someplace in heaven, or you're going to have this incredible experience after death and so on and so forth, a lot of that is very difficult to prove, either impossible to prove or very difficult to prove, unless someone has actually been there. Now, of course, there are proofs that do exist, but I don't want to go into that, but it's difficult to prove on the spot. So those are four reasons why we don't see a direct mention or description of life after death in the Jewish Bible. Let me quickly sum up. The four reasons are that it's too complicated and we wouldn't understand it because of our limitations in this world. And therefore we're limiting the real greatness of what will happen. And the second reason is because we don't want to do it for reward and punishment. We want to do it because it's the right thing to do for idealistic and truly selfless reasons. That's the second reason. And the third reason is because obvious things that are clear and obvious, like the soul returning to its creator and the soul being rewarded by a God who gives us commandments and makes clear that he's a God of rewards and punishments, that's obvious, and it's a natural, obvious conclusion that you have to draw. That's the third reason. and the Bible doesn't give you natural, obvious things. The Bible does not go through. If it's something's natural and obvious, the Bible doesn't even mention it. And the fourth reason is because it's impossible to prove on the spot. It's impossible to prove it first. Eventually, you can build a case where it's obvious and there's no question that there has to be life after death. Eventually, you can prove it. But on the spot, it's very difficult to prove. And someone could just say, if it was a debate or you're debating somebody, and they could just say, well, how do you know no one's come back, and so on and so forth. In reality, of course, we know, as we mentioned on this program, that some people have come back, that some people had clinical death or near-death experiences and did come back and describe things which the rabbis also describe as what happens after we die. But anyway, including some people who are atheists and who hate Judaism and hate religion, and they came back and said it happened to them. They said that they saw their soul lifted up out of their body, and they were looking down their body, like Yossi Sarid, the vicious anti-Semitic atheist communist member of the Knesset who hates Judaism and hated Judaism to the day he died. And he had some sort of event, some stroke or some sort of event in the car with his family, and he said he saw his soul come up, and he was looking down at his body and his family, and he said, I can't explain it. He said, it's against my philosophy to believe in those things, and I don't want to believe in that. He said, but that really happened to me. This is Yossi Sarid saying this in Israel, who was the most vicious, anti-religious, self-hating, Judenrat kapo scum, and it happened to him. So, yes, there's no question that these things do happen. But again, to prove that on the spot is difficult. Whereas there are things we have that are clearly provable facts in this world, not in the next world, not somebody telling you what happened to them when they had a near-death experience, but things that are clearly provable in this world. That we can do, and that's a stronger argument. So those are the four reasons why the Torah and the Jewish Bible do not mention or directly mention life after death and what it's like. And again, I say directly because there's so many places where it's so obviously describing it. That again, you have to be blind not to see it. Many, many places in the Bible where it is quite obvious that's what's being described as eternal life and the reward and punishment is being described. But it's not a direct description like you have in other religions for the four reasons that we outlined on this program. And there are other reasons that are given, but because of time, we can't go into all of them. There's a Jewish community called Evyatar with 52 Jewish families that was formed 2 months ago in Shomron, Samaria, and on land that the Jewish traders who run Israel would like to give to the Arabs to create a so-called Palestinian state that would be national suicide for Israel. And they want to expel the Jews from Evyatar. And one of the things JTF does is fight against these expulsions and encourage the Jews to do the type of things that Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King, and others in civil disobedience did. Civil disobedience with your body. You just block it with your body. In other words, they have to drag you out with your body and remove you. That's one of the things that we do encourage. And we fight for those things. And we fight to strengthen those people who want physical resistance and want people to go with their bodies and resist, and we've pushed that for many, many years. This week there's a good chance that they will expel those Jewish families, God forbid, chas v'chalila. If it takes place, I hope there'll be as much resistance as possible. But I just want you to know that's one of the things that we're involved with and we're fighting for. Because we're fighting to save the land of Israel and the state of Israel and the people of Israel from terrible tragedy. And a creation of a so-called Palestinian state, even though there are no Palestinians, there is no Palestine, that's a hoax and a lie that has never existed in history. Nevertheless, creating an Arab terrorist independent state in the heartland of biblical Israel, which is what these self-hating sick Jews want to do, and what the world, the anti-Semitic world, wants Israel to do, that would be a catastrophe. And so we're fighting against that. And we're trying to protect the people of Israel and wake them up and save them from this insanity. So that's one of the things we're doing. Just want you to know that we're involved in trying our best to prevent these terrible tragedies from happening. We have an advertising campaign, of course, with our videos, and we do other things as well on the ground to try to help people make a difference and prevent terrible Jewish tragedies from occurring. Because if you do things because you truly love the Jewish people and love the land of Israel and love God and love truth and righteousness and justice, then you're living a Jewish life. That's what you're supposed to do. Of course, you're supposed to also all the commandments in the Bible. But part of that is fighting for the land of Israel and the people of Israel and fighting for justice and righteousness, something every Jew and every righteous Gentile should do, because all of us have a higher calling. All of us have a special reason for being in this world. And making this a better world is our responsibility. If we work together as a team, we can make this a better world and change Jewish history. For JTF, until next week, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.